Come on, brothers and sisters. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, a passage that we are very familiar with. It's a passage that we meditated on during the WCCC. Matthew chapter 6. Starting from verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Many of us went to the WCCC this summer, back in August, right? And you all know that the theme is taken from this passage, the last sentence there. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we have heard a lot of messages on this passage, this verse, okay? I wonder how much it affects our life. Being August, September, now 2 months already, right? So we have heard it. How does it affect our life? Brother and sister, I shared this with the Chinese-speaking congregation last week. And I think it's just as important to us young people as well. When we say, brother and sister, think about this sentence here, okay? The Lord teaches us to pray, right? It says here, our Father in heaven. So this is a prayer to our Father in heaven, okay? And then it says at the end of the prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We utter those words to our Heavenly Father. What do they mean, brother and sister? Think about it. What do they mean, all these words? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What does that mean to you? Does it mean anything to you? Or is it just words that you utter because it sounds pretty, right? Or is it really mean something to all of us? Now, let me give you an illustration and see if my prayer is sincere and means something. Let's say one day I pray to the Lord and I said, Lord, if I have $1 million in my bank account, I will give it all to you. Brother and sister, if I pray this prayer, Lord, if I have $1 million in my bank account, I will give it all to you. You cannot doubt my sincerity, right? I'm sincere. But does it mean anything? I don't have $1 million in my bank account, right? So this prayer is not that meaningful, isn't it? It's not that meaningful because I'm telling the Lord, I'm going to give you something that I don't have, right? So, doesn't mean much. Brother and sister, when we say this prayer to the Lord, to our Heavenly Father, and say, our Heavenly Father, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Does it mean anything to us? Does it change our life? Brother and sister, this is very important. So, this morning I would like to share this from another angle. Not from, we know that during the WCCC conference, our brother explained to us what it meant by the kingdom, what it meant by the power, what it meant by the glory. And we all understand it intellectually. We all understand it, right? But when we say these words, how does it affect our life? Or is it just because the Lord teaches us and that's why we say those words? You know, in some of the congregations, every Sunday, they repeat this Lord's Prayer. They call it the Lord's Prayer. They repeat it. Sometimes we wonder if this word means something, you know. Brother and sister, let's not be judgmental. Let us ask ourselves this honest question. This word that the Lord taught us to pray, does it mean anything to me? Does it affect my life? That's what I want to ask brother and sister to think about. Not really the meaning of the kingdom, the power, and the glory. These things If you hear those messages, you understand there are MP3s, you can go online, you can hear them. But let's put that aside and ask ourselves this question. How does it affect me? How does it change my life? You know, in the Old Testament, there is a person, put it this way, okay? When we make this prayer, our Heavenly Father, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever, amen. We know that it doesn't mean much to us because we do not have the kingdom, we do not have any power, we do not have any glory. We have none of this. And when we say, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever, it seems to be so far away, right? We don't have it. You know, if one day I have a kingdom, I have power, I have glory, then when I utter those words, then I may understand. It will mean something to me. Brother and sister, there was one person in the Old Testament that said the same prayer, and it's meaningful. Let's turn, it's King David, right? Obviously, he has a kingdom, he has power, and his glory, right? So when he uttered those words, he said to the Lord, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. It means something to him because he has a kingdom and he has power and his glory. So it means something. Today, I want to ask one sister, think about this. We do not have a kingdom, we do not have power, we do not have glory. Does this prayer still apply to us? When we utter those words to the Lord, does it mean anything to me? That's where we are coming from. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Brother and sister, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Let's read the prayer of David and see how he uttered those words and see what it meant to him. Okay? It is not just how the Lord taught us how to pray. It's an example in the Old Testament how he prayed that prayer and what it meant to him. This prayer is starts in verse chapter 29, verse 10, 1 Chronicle. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven, in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Let's just stop here for a little bit. This prayer here, just stop here. In verse 11, it says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory. Those words familiar, right? Those are the words exactly from the Lord's prayer, from how the Lord taught us to pray. And then further on it says, yours is the kingdom, O Lord. Again, this is words directly from how the Lord taught us to pray, right? The Lord said, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. Hear David's prayer. The power of yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory. And then it says, yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. See, this is a prayer exactly identical to how the Lord taught us. Brother and sister, so this is consistent between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is not something that is only applicable to the New Testament. It is applicable equally to the Old Testament. So in other words, it is universal. That's how the Lord taught us to pray. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So brother and sister, those words, when they are uttered by David, what does it mean? What does it mean to him? Okay, let's read the rest of this passage. Chapter 29, starting from verse 12, okay? We have already read verse 11. Verse 12, it says, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you,
and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Verse 16. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. Now this is the context. This is the background of David's prayer. When he said, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What is the context? Verse 16 gives us the context. It is when David and his people make out an offering to build the temple of the Lord. That's the background. That's the context, okay? So, those are not vain words. When David prayed this prayer, the background is in verse 14, for who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. It is when David and the people make an offering to the Lord to build the house of the Lord. Brother and sister, this is the context. So when he uttered those words, it's not meaningless. It comes with action. It comes with experience. It comes with a living. Brother and sister, let's go back a little bit. Let's go back in time a little bit. Let's try to I'm sure we all know the story of David. But still, let's try to meditate on the story of David, the background of his life. We know that David came from a big family, brother and sister. He came from a very, very big family, most likely bigger than most of our families. He has seven older brothers. He has seven older brothers. In other words, it's a big family. And you can see when you are born into a big family, you are not very noticeable, right? Just let's say if the parents want to give the children something, okay, you have eight siblings. You won't be very noticeable. Same with David. When he was young, there was one incident that we can tell that he was not too noticeable in his family. One day, the prophet Samuel got message from the Lord and said, the Lord said to the prophet Samuel, and the Lord said, go to the house of Jesse. I'm going to anoint one of his children to be the king. You know, at the time, it was King Saul who's ruling the kingdom of Israel. So Samuel got this message from the Lord to anoint one of Jesse's children. But the Lord didn't tell him who. So as a faithful prophet, he went to the house of Jesse, right? So he told Jesse, look, the Lord wants to anoint one of your children to be king over Israel. So can you gather all your children around? So he gathered all his children, and Jesse gathered all his children before Samuel. So Samuel looked at each of the Jesse's children, from the oldest to the youngest, and he prayed to the Lord. And then he prayed for the first one. He said to the Lord, Lord, is this the one that you have chosen to be the king? The Lord said to him, no, this is not. So he prayed for the second child, and he asked the Lord, Lord, is this the one that you have chosen? The Lord said, no, it's not. So one by one, he prayed for them. So from the first to the seventh, okay? And the Lord said, no. So Samuel was very puzzled, right? And he said to the Lord, he said to Jesse, are these all your children? Because the Lord clearly told me that I am going to anoint one of your children as the king of Israel. And now you have lined up all your children before me. And the Lord said, one by one, and said, no. So he's very puzzled, and he asked Jesse, are these all your children? And then Jesse, quick, oh, I forgot one. The last one was still in the field, tending those few sheep. So you can see that even his father, when this great prophet came to your household and said he's going to anoint one of your children as the king, and he even forgot his last son, David. He was still in the field. So you can tell that he was not very noticeable in the house, right? But brother and sister, even though man can forget you, the Lord will never forget you. Because we belong to the Lord, and we are precious to him. So the Lord did not forget David. So David came back, and he was anointed, right? We all know that story. After he was anointed, you know, King Saul was still on the throne, right? When he got word that the prophet anointed someone else to be the king, so he's going to take away my throne. So how did he feel? If you were King Saul, you would be very worried, right? I'm not sure when my reign will be gone. And, you know, I want to keep this to my family, right? My children, so that they can take over this throne after me. Now that he realized the Lord has chosen someone else to sit on the throne, so obviously, his natural reaction is, he'll kill David. Because he knew that the Lord has anointed him, right? So he wanted to kill David. So if you were David, your life is not going to be pretty comfortable, right? You'll be in big trouble. So as a result, David has to be running away from place to place. David has no one with him, okay? Saul has all the army with him. Can you imagine what you are facing? Now, Saul has a whole army chasing after David. He's not going to have a comfortable time, right? And it's not for a day or two. It's not for a week or two. It's not even for a year or two. You know, if we read the Bible, we can guess. The Bible didn't tell us how many years, okay? David became king when he's 40. So you can imagine how long he had been running away. Oh, David became king when he was 40. And Saul sit on the throne for 40 years. For 40 years. We don't know when in Saul's 40 years when the Lord anointed David. But it's not going to be the 40th year. Right? So there was a long period of time that Saul was chasing after David. And David was running from place to place. And you can imagine the life of a fugitive running away, you know, trying to hide from the army of Saul. It's not going to be pretty. You know, when he was desperate, he came to the Lord, and he knew that the Lord protected him. Even though on the outside, it seems that he was in great trouble, he was running from place to place, but the Lord was with him. When the Lord was with him, no one can take away a hair from him. You know, no one can touch him. So even King Saul and his whole army was after him. The Lord was with David. Finally, when David became king, When he became king, the neighboring countries were pretty hostile to them. Very hostile. So David has to fight a lot of battles. Even though he's the king, he has the army now. He has to fight a lot of battles. The Lord was with him. And he was victorious over time. So after quite a number of years, when he defeated his enemy around him, he finally enjoyed some prosperity in his country. Finally, he can rest a little bit. When he was resting, when all the battles are over, he made a prayer to the Lord. Actually, no, not a prayer. But he has this thinking in his mind. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. The same book, okay? 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 1. It says here, "And it came to pass, when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under 10 curtains.'" Let's stop here. Remember all this story about David. When he was young, he was not noticed by his family. When he grew up, he has to run as a fugitive. Even when he became king, he had to fight many battles. Finally, the Lord gave him rest. When he rested from all this difficulty, what went through his mind? He said here to the prophet Nathan, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar." In other words, I have a palace built with cedar wood, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains. You know, this is very amazing. After all these years of difficulty, when he finally has a chance to rest a little bit, he did not forget the ark of the covenant of the Lord. In other words, he did not remember the Lord. You know, normally for the average person, after going through all this suffering, you finally have a rest. You will always think about, I deserve it. I deserve something, right? I followed the Lord all these years. I was not noticed when I was young. When I get older, I ran as a fugitive. And after I became king, I looked after the people of Israel. I fought battles for the Lord. Now, it's time that I should be thinking about myself, right? It's about time that I should think about myself. But here, David tells us, no. Now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord still dwells in the tent curtains. He thinks about the house of the Lord. He thinks about God's need. Brother and sister, this is very amazing. Isn't that something that kind of wakes us up? You know, so often we think about, it's time to think about myself. But here, David tells us that it's time to think about the Lord. You know, this prayer really touched the heart. No, sorry. It's not even a prayer, right? He was only talking to the prophet Nathan. And he said to the prophet, "See, now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." He wasn't even praying to the Lord. He had this thought in his heart, and he's sharing with the prophet Nathan. And even that touches the heart of the Lord so much. And the Lord said, verse 4, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in." My goodness, that was like a pot of cold water pouring on his head, right? He has such a high desire, such a fervent heart for the Lord. He wants to build a house for the tabernacle of the Lord. And here the Lord said, "You shall not build me a house to dwell in." You know, what do you think? That was really hard to take, right? I have such a desire for the Lord. I wanted to do something for the Lord. And yet the Lord said, "You shall not build a house for me." But praise the Lord. The Lord did not stop there. The Lord did not stop there. If you continue to read on, brother and sister, you will be very amazed. Start with verse 7. "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house, and it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him. And I took, as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And this throne shall be established forever. This is how the Lord reacted to David's desire. Yes, on one hand, he said, you shall not build me a house. But that's not where the Lord stopped. When you read from verse 7 to verse 14, you'll see how much the Lord's heart was touched by the desire of David. You know, if you read the previous few verses, you'll see that the Lord said, ever since I led my children, my people, out of Israel, out of Egypt, I put them here in this promised land. Have I ever asked any of them to build me my house? No. Has any one of them thought about building me a house? No. But here, my servant David, in his heart, he has a desire to build a house for the Lord. This desire captures the heart of the Lord. And that's why the Lord had this reaction to his prayer. Brother and sister, when you read this passage from verse 7 to verse 14, I'm not too sure how you feel about this. Think back to how the Lord taught us to pray. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How does it react to this passage here? How does it relate to this passage here? Brother and sister, in this passage, there's one word that keep repeating itself and again and again. And this simple word is the word I. If you glance through this passage, you see the word I repeated itself very frequently. Verse 7, I took you from the sheepfold. Verse 8, I have been with you wherever you have gone. Verse 9, I will appoint a place for my people. And verse 10, I commanded judges to be over my people. I will subdue all your enemies. Verse 11, I will establish his kingdom. Verse 12, I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, I will be his father. I will not take away my mercy. Verse 14, I will establish him. I. When we say I, it's very ugly. When the Lord say I, it's very powerful. Very powerful passage here. Brother and sister, David says, David thinks, I shall build a house for the Lord. But the Lord said to him, no, not you, but it is I who initiate all this. Brother and sister, can you see the contrast? David was thinking, I shall build a house for the Lord. The Lord trying to tell him, who are you to build me a house? When the Lord taught us, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brother and sister, what the Lord is trying to tell us is, look, we should understand ourselves and we should also know the Lord. If we understand ourselves, if for the more we know the Lord, who he is and what he has done for us, brother and sister, we will humble ourselves. We will be able to utter those words, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Not that we have kingdom, not that we have power and we have glory, and therefore we say, Lord, I give you my kingdom, I give you my power and my glory. No, we need to understand who we are, and we need to understand who the Lord is. And then when we utter those words are powerful and they mean something to me. Brother and sister, that's where we should be coming from. It is not enough just to understand what it meant by the kingdom, what it meant by the power, what it meant by the glory. But know that this has all belonged to the Lord. Brother and sister, why does this prayer touch the heart of the Lord so much? Why is David's desire touch the heart of the Lord? Because David realized who he is and who the Lord is. And not only that, he realized the heart of the Lord. He realized the heart of the Lord. Why did the Lord establish the Ark of the Covenant? We all know that the Ark of the Covenant represents God's presence. By giving them the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord is telling them, look, I want to dwell among you. I want to be with you. That's the heart of the Lord, brother and sister. The Lord wants to be with us. He wants to be part of our life. So frequently, so often, we said, I am I, and the Lord is the Lord, and we are separate. I don't try to take advantage of the Lord. Lord, don't try to take advantage of me. I have my life. I have my life to run. I have my business to run. I have myself to run. That's how our attitude. When we get into trouble, when we are in need, and then we come to the Lord, Lord, please help me. Please help me. That's our attitude. But that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants to be part of your life. Not only in the Old Testament. Not only in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, at the very end of the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, very end, chapter 11, when the new heaven and the new earth come down, what did the Lord say? What did the Lord proclaim? The tabernacle of the Lord is among men, and you shall be my people, and I shall be your God. That is the heart of the Lord. The tabernacle of the Lord is among men. That is always the heart of the Lord, that he wants to dwell among men. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to be part of your life, brothers and sisters. That's what the Lord wants. The Lord doesn't want us to run our own life. When Paul said, for I live is Christ, what it meant is Christ run my life. I let Christ live this life through me. That's the desire of Paul. That's the same desire of David. When he said, Lord, I want to build a house for you. It is not just a house. It is the presence of the Lord among his people. That's what David's desire is. That's why the Lord was so touched. No one feel it important that the Lord should dwell among them. They are always busy with their life. They are always busy fighting battles. David realized the Lord wanted to dwell among his people. Today, the Lord wanted to dwell with you and me. The Lord wanted to dwell in your life. You are not separated from the Lord. The Lord wants to dwell in your life. That's very important. You know, the Lord responded to the desire of David. And let's see how David also responded to this instruction from the Lord. Verse 16, same chapter, okay, 17. Chapter 17, verse 16. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet, this was a small thing in your sight, O God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant, for you know your servant? David was really humbled by this. All he did was, he said a desire to the prophet Nathan. I live in the house of cedar, yet the covenant of the tabernacle, sitting in the tent curtain. And yet, the Lord responded with such great blessing, not only to him, but also to his descendants. Not only to him and his descendants, also to the whole nation of Israel. And that's why he humbled himself before the Lord. Who am I? And what is my house? And you have brought me to this far. Not only did you bless me, and you promised you'll bless my children forever. He was so humble by this. Brother and sister, when someone seeks the heart of the Lord bless him so much. It makes us humble ourselves. If we realize who we are, just like what David said, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? Brothers and sisters, truly, who are we? We are just made of dust. And we have sinned against God. We are children, we should be children of God's wrath. And yet the Lord has forgiven all this. Not only has forgiven us, He lifted us and put us in such a high place. He put us equal to men of high honor. He made us children of the Lord. Brother and sister, this is no small blessing. He made us children of the Lord. Brother and sister, this is amazing, isn't it? Think about this. This is really amazing. There is a person on this earth who really seek after the heart of the Lord. And you have read how the Lord responded to such a person and how such a person responded to God's blessings. And the story did not just stop there. The story did not just stop there. David did not say, oh, I made it. That's it. I made it. The Lord blessed me, and the Lord promised me He will bless me forever. So now, I can think about myself. That's not how He react. That's not how we react. Let's go back to Chronicles chapter 29, the verses that we just read. First Chronicles chapter 29. Verse 14. But who am I? This is a few years, this is sometime afterward, right? After the Lord told David, you shall not build my house. Okay? He did not stop there. And he made this prayer. Verse 14. But who am I? And who are my people? That we should be able to offer so willingly as this. For all things come from you. And of your own we have given you. In other words, it's not just words. David turned his words into action. He did not just say to the Lord, Lord, I want to build a house for you and stop there. No. Even though after the Lord told him, you shall not build my house, David did not stop there. This verse 14 clearly tells us that even though the Lord doesn't want him to build a house for him, he continued to prepare to build that house. Even though he did not build it, he knows that we will not build it. But it doesn't stop him from preparing to build the house. And therefore, he said, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this. Brother and sister, David turned this desire into a willing offering. It's no longer just a thought inside of him. This thought become actions. Not only actions to himself, that he prepared all this wealth to build the house of the Lord. And his desire and his action influenced all the people around him. And the people around him accepted this burden. And they accepted this desire as well. And they all wanted to do the same thing that David was doing. And they all collected the offering and prepared to build the house of the Lord. Brother and sister, you can see when the Lord taught us to pray, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's not just words. It's not just vain words. It turned into action. It should be turned into action. It should turn into a life. A life of offering. That's what David was showing us. He uttered those words, and those words become actions and become offering to the Lord. Brother and sister, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You know, no wonder the Lord declared David is a person who go after the heart of the Lord. Brother and sister, that's what the Lord wants you and me to become. Brother and sister, even at this point, King David was so prosperous. He has rest, no more battle, and he did not stop thinking about the Lord. He continued to serve the Lord. He continued to offer to the Lord, and his heart influenced the people around him. Brother and sister, if we have similar desire, if we have similar love toward the Lord, I'm sure you can also influence the people around you, that we should all see the glory of the Lord. When the house of the Lord was built, you can see the glory of the Lord fill the whole temple. And that's later on. But it doesn't stop David from pursuing the Lord. It doesn't stop David from serving the Lord. And that's why in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit made a testimony. David served his people, and then he rested. And then he rested. And in the original text, it said, David served the Lord, and then he rested. When he rested means he passed away. So in other words, the life of David can be summarized in this phrase. David served the Lord, and then he rested. His life is being remembered as serving the Lord. You know, brother and sister, in the Friday night fellowship, Chinese fellowship, we have been studying the book, 2 Corinthians. You know, 2 Corinthians is a very interesting book. The reason why we decided to study this book is, you know, serving the Lord is not just word of mouth. Serving the Lord is how you live your life. Paul put himself before the brothers and sisters, and he showed them what a servant of the Lord should be like. It is not just words. Words are worth nothing. Words are meaningless. But if you can turn words into action, if you turn words into a life, that become very precious, very valuable. It become a testimony before people. That's what 2 Corinthians is all about. It's not about doctrines. It's not about teachings. It's about an example of a servant of the Lord. And that's why we want to study that book. You know, a lot of brothers and sisters who want to serve the Lord, and they want to understand how to get there. And we want to show them that. No, it's not by learning more about the Bible. It's not by going to Bible seminary. It's not by being a big head. No, it is what your life is. Brother and sister, this is really amazing. And David's prayer did not stop there. In verse 15 it says, For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. These few words in verse 15 show us that David really understands who we are. Who are we? David said, we are aliens and we are pilgrims, and our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. That's who we are. Brother and sister, very rarely do we think of ourselves in such light. Very rarely. We always think that we are somebody. We always think that we are important. We always think that the Lord should be dancing around me. We should be the center of the universe. When I say a prayer to the Lord must come and hear my prayer. That is our true self. Rarely do we say the same thing that David was saying. For we are aliens and pilgrims. Our days are as shadow and without hope. Brother and sister, one day when we get old, this would sound very familiar. You are still young. This word are very foreign to you. This is very foreign language. Who are you? What are you talking about? We are aliens and pilgrims. Our days are just as shadows and without hope. Come on. I'm somebody. I have a whole future before me. But brother and sister, if you really sit down and think about yourself, you know, one day when you leave this world, I'm not sure we leave anything behind that people can remember. We're just a shadow. We're just like a cloud. We're here today, tomorrow is all forgotten. And we are so insignificant. We rarely think, we rarely look at ourselves in such light. David really have the wisdom and realize that we are aliens and pilgrims and our days are as shadows and without hope. Praise the Lord. The Lord turned us around. In the eyes of man, we are just like shadow. But in God's eye, we are very, very precious. And that's why when God saved us, He did not pay any earthly ransom. When He saved us, He allowed His Son to die on the cross for you and me. And that's how important He sees you and me. He did not just send an angel to save you and me. He sent His own begotten Son to die on the cross for you and for me, so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can become children of the Lord. Brother and sister, we are somebody because God said we are somebody. The Lord prays us in Christ. What does it mean? The Lord prays us in Christ because we realize that Christ, or put another way, God put His fullness in Christ. Because in Christ you can find the fullness of the Godhead. And when God put us in Christ, you can see He equates us with His fullness. Therefore, that's why not only did our Heavenly Father praise His fullness in Christ, He also praised you and me in Christ. Because He looked at you and me as part of His fullness. And we are so precious to the Lord. Brother and sister, if we understand ourselves, if we know the Lord, and we know what He has done for us, brother and sister, this prayer become meaningful to us. For you, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Those words mean a lot to us. Mean a lot. Because the Lord wants to establish His kingdom on earth. The Lord wants to assert His power and His glory on earth. That's why those words mean something. That's why even at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, when the old earth and the old heaven has gone, and the new heaven and the new earth arrive, and the Holy Spirit proclaimed, the tabernacle of God is among men. That is God's desire. God never stopped thinking about you and me. God never stopped thinking about dwelling among us. That's why His whole purpose, His eternal purpose, is to have His tabernacle among men. And you shall be my people, and I shall be your God forever. Brother and sister, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? We are no longer pilgrims. We are no longer aliens. We are no longer just shadows. Because we are so precious in God's eyes. Brother and sister, this is truly amazing. In conclusion, brother and sister, I said, King David turned this prayer into action, right? The action was, he made an offering to the Lord. And his desire influenced the people and the whole nation of Israel make an offering towards building a house for the Lord, right? What is this offering mean to you and me in today's New Testament time? What does that mean, brother and sister? Romans chapter 12 verse 1 is the equivalent. Romans 12 chapter 1, brother and sister, let's turn to this verse. It's very familiar verse. What does it mean by offering? Chapter 12, verse 1, Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Brother and sister, that's what offering is all about. Offering is not about putting some money in the offering box. That's not what offering is all about. Offering is about offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. Brother and sister, I want you to pay attention to a word here. A very important word. There's no mumbo jumbo here. There's no ambiguity here. Verse 12, in the middle it says, that you present your bodies. The word bodies is plural. Pay attention to this word. Bodies is plural. In other words, it refers to each and every one of us. It's not a collective term. It doesn't refer to the church as a whole. It refers to each individual, each one of us. Brother and sister, this verse is so powerful. It relates to you and me individually. Have we ever offered our body to the Lord as a living sacrifice? You don't have to be worried about your neighbor. You don't have to worry about your brother. Worry about yourself. This word is spoken directly to you and me individually. Because this word body refers to you and me individually. Have we ever prayed this prayer to the Lord? Lord, I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. It is yours. You gave me this body. And not only you gave me this body, and you also died for me, for this body, to deliver this body from the wrath of God. This body belongs to you. Brother and sister, have you thought of it this way? Or did we just mumble jumble these words and then quickly read through it and forget about it? These words, the Lord is speaking to you and me individually. Offer your body a living sacrifice of the Lord. It's acceptable, it's holy, it's acceptable to the Lord, and it is your reasonable service, or it is your reasonable worship. Brothers and sisters, that's what those words mean. When the Lord taught us to pray, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. It means something, brothers and sisters. It means something. When we utter those words, are you willing to offer your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord? Brother and sister, in conclusion, to understand why the Lord taught us this prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. We need to know who we are. We need to know who the Lord is, who He is, and what He has done for us. And then once we know that, we will be willing to offer our bodies as living sacrifice to the Lord. And then those words become meaningful. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Your love to us is so great. Lord, who are we? We are only made of dust. We sinned against you before. And Lord, not only you have forgiven us, you wash away our sins with your own blood. Lord, you make us become children of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for loving us so much. When the Lord taught us to pray, for yours, Heavenly Father, is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, may we, when we utter those words, mean something. Help us to realize what it meant by offer our bodies a living sacrifice to you, holy, and it is reasonable service and acceptable to you. Lord, I pray this word. I pray that you will keep this word in our hearts. Help us to meditate those words day and night so that we know your will and we are willing to follow your will. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.